Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, which is a southeastern suburb of London. I'd like to invite you along to join us for a worship service. We meet each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. If you live in the Raynham area, we also have a mission that meets at the Evangelical Free Church on Durham Road in Raynham the first Sunday of the month at 3 p.m. I also serve as vacancy pastor for St. Columba Lutheran Church in East Kilbride, Scotland. The saints at St. Columba meet each Sunday morning at 11 a.m. and the third Thursday of each month we meet at 7 o'clock for a divine service. However, if you don't live anywhere near these congregations, why not go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button and find the church that's closest to you. I'd encourage you to go along, pay them a visit. I know you'll receive a very warm welcome. I'd also like to thank you for your prayers and your financial support for Lutheran Radio UK, for without your prayers and without your generous gifts, we wouldn't be able to carry on this ministry, and we deeply appreciate your help. We like to welcome back this week Pastor Paul Landgraf. Pastor Landgraf is a former pastor of the ELCE. He served for many years at Good Shepherd in Coventry, one of our congregations. He now serves two parishes just outside of St. Louis, Missouri, in Freedom and Drake, Missouri. Last week, we were talking about literary structures that he's studying that run through the Bible. So we're going to continue that conversation this week. So, Paul, it's lovely to have you back. Welcome.
Thank you. It's nice to be here.
Now, last week, you were talking about how you came upon this idea of literary structure, and we talked about several of those. Can we continue our conversation? You and I were talking a little bit about the Psalms. Now, can you help us discern some literary structures in the Psalms?
Yeah, I've looked. The Psalms is a very special place for me, and looked at the fact that when I started looking at the Pentateuch, I noticed that there are sets of five in other parts of the Old Testament, and especially the Psalms. There's five books, and I noticed that what happened at the beginning of a book of the Old Testament really set the structure for the rest of it. When in our modern times we have usually a page dedicated to the chapters or the outlines, but they didn't have that back then. So in the first words of the text, you usually got an idea for the structure. And you can see this in the Psalms as well as other places. But a good example is in Psalm 1. And I brought this up last week, how there's a negative and negatives and then the turning point and then positives. And the turning point is the Torah. It's in fact mentioned twice. And what ends up at the end of that statement is that I looked at the number of words and it's 41. And that happens to be the number of chapters in the first book. And in the middle chapters, where it's 18, 19, 20, 21, they mention this king, the anointed one. And that seems like it's very important to focus on the king and remember this is basically Jesus we're talking about. And the middle words of that chapter 1, 41 is the Torah and Yahweh is the light, and the law is not the middle, it's Jesus that's the middle. And we see that in other parts of the Old Testament as well.
And as you mentioned, as I read the Psalms, often they start out with great cries of lament and end with wonderful hymns of praise. Is that, again, what you're talking about with this sort of literary structure where you start and then it turns?
Yeah, it's not always in the very middle, and it's not always as clear as that, but the focus is on God and what He does. It's not, the focus is not on what we do.
And within the Psalms, there tend to be lots of different sections. You've got the Psalms of Ascent. You've got the last five sort of hallelujah psalms. You've got other psalms that are acrostics. Again, are there any discernible patterns within those that help us understand the structure?
I haven't looked at the Psalms too much after that. I have noticed that at the end of each book, there is a reference to the first five books of the Pentateuch, and that is a brief there. But what I think the Psalms are mainly for is not to get us off track on ourselves, but to keep with focusing on the Lord and what He has said and what He has done for us.
And we've also spoken then about some of the prophets, and you talked about Jeremiah and how his structure even affects the New Testament.
Yeah, Jeremiah is a great, great example. I got into that very early on because Matthew uses Jeremiah a lot, and I think that there's a purpose behind that. I was going to mention the quote of Papias that he wrote about Matthew that was in a Hebrew, and the Greek word is dialecto, and usually people understand that to mean that Matthew is written in the Hebrew language, but the word dialecto in Greek could mean Hebrew structure or Hebrew style. And if he did mean Hebrew style or structure, that those, especially the discourses, have the Hebrew style, and it could be that the center thing is important. Matthew uses different quotations than the other writers do. And the first one he uses is Isaiah 7:14, virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And one of my professors at the seminary, well, it was his dissertation where he saw that as the middle of Isaiah 2-12. And I think there's a point for saying that Matthew liked to use quotations that were in the center of things to have this Hebrew style. That's why he had different quotations from the other accounts. And why he liked Jeremiah is because there's the book of comfort that's in the middle, 30-33. Chapters in Jeremiah, and what's funny is that in the Septuagint it has a more historical order, and so they don't have this book of comfort in the middle, but they tell the different prophecies in their chronological order, and that's okay too. But you don't get the comfort in the center where it's, as you said, God really turns things around.
And can you give us some other examples of how Matthew uses Jeremiah? Because this is new to me. And as I say, I mean, it's very intriguing. I've seen and heard how Jeremiah the weeping prophet, or Jeremiah the prophet with a mouth with full of fire, is like Jesus. But I've never heard about this structure. And I'd like to tease that out if we could.
There's a lot that could be said. And what I think is probably a good example is near the end where Matthew uses a quote and talks about what happened to Judas and the quote that he gives is not from the right part of, not from the right prophet. I forget where that is, but I'd looked at that a while ago, and that reference is in the center of the last few chapters after the last discourse in chapter 25, 26 to the end, that we have that in the center. And I think that was a sign and done deliberately to show that really the center is not the all-important thing, because he basically got the wrong prophet. So, and it's really about Jesus and what he did. Because you can get too absorbed in the center that you forget about, well, these are the last chapters of the account. It's really about Jesus' death.
All right, Paul, we've talked about the Gospels. We've talked about Acts. Can we move on to the epistles then? I mean, Paul's written a bunch of letters in the New Testament. Is there a structure to those? Is there things that can help us to better read and understand what he's trying to get through to us?
Yeah, I think with looking at Acts, and he's a major figure, and he becomes basically a very, very significant turning around experience. And when it comes to Acts 15, where they talk about, well, what's the gospel? His words, what he says is not mentioned, is not the focus too much. It's Peter and James. And I think that's sort of deliberate, that they give Paul, they sort of lessen the emphasis, and they agree that we're in this together. This is the gospel. By the way, in Acts 15, it's the first time that Luke uses the word gospel as a noun. Before, it's been in the verb form, to evangelize. But now he finally uses it as a noun form, and I think that's significant. And we have Paul sort of in the background, and James and Peter, they're kind of, especially Peter, he kind of sounds like Paul a lot. But they're going to give Paul a voice in the epistles. And people have debated how this canon or this set of epistles has come together. And again, thought of it more as a historical issue and not a literary issue. But I was struck by the order of the epistles, that we have, well, first Romans, first and second Corinthians, and Galatians. Now, the structure in the Old Testament went from bigger to shorter, and we have that happening in the New Testament as well, the size of the epistles. But if you go strictly according to size, Galatians and Ephesians should switch. So I was looking more at why is Galatians earlier than Ephesians, and I saw that these first four epistles are talking about the gospel a lot. And think about it, in Romans, Paul lays out the gospel. They haven't experienced it much. He lays it out for them. And First and Second Corinthians, well, First Corinthians, they're in the middle of a problem with the gospel, and they're tempted to go in a different direction. and Paul uses a different way to deal with them. And then Galatians, they had left, and he has some harsh words for them, but he wants to bring them back to this understanding of the gospel. And then, so we have this spectrum of people in different situations, different relationships with this gospel. That's a very important thing. And then when we go to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, there is sort of a structure, I know sort of a structure there too, because Ephesians talks about predestination and that these things were predestined. And 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, at the end, talks more about the end times. So we have in this middle section a sort of a chronological, a wide variety of things that Paul is talking about, but a sort of a noticeable beginning and ending. And then we have what's called the pastoral epistles at the end.
As we move then through the New Testament, we come to the book of Hebrews, and that sort of seems to be, for many, quite a mysterious book. Is there any structure there, again, that you can help us discern that will help us better understand it when we read it?
My interaction with Hebrews sort of goes back a ways, because I was at a conference where we looked at Hebrews, and I gave a paper on Hebrews and the structure of Hebrews, and it really got me into this structure where you see in the first few verses the structure for the rest of the book, and it got me into the Old Testament as well. And I noticed that at the start of Hebrews, they have this what's called a period, which is basically a very intricately structured run-on sentence where it gives an outline of what might be happening through the rest of the book. And it's called the word of exhortation, but in this period, there's two high points. And the first one comes up when he speaks about Jesus, and the next one when he talks about making a purification for sins. And those things come up at like the one-third and the two-thirds points in the period, kind of a very, very deliberate structure that when we look through the rest of the book, we have these significant points, are looking for these significant points, and it obviously points to Jesus. And my point in this structure was that, as I gave this paper, that it comes down to the Day of Atonement. It follows the Day of Atonement. We have the beginning where Jesus is compared to angels, and the priest, the high priest, would wear white clothes, kind of like an angel, and he'd go in and make this sacrifice and go into the Holy of Holies. So we have those similarities. And you may think, well, why are we talking about the temple, and why is this a structure that is similar to the temple? Well, the Jews really depended on the temple for centuries, and when they lost it, they felt like they lost something significant, but they had Jesus. And this epistle is trying to get them off the temple and giving a structure that's similar to the temple, but saying there's something more important. And especially with the destruction of Jerusalem, not just the temple, a significant thing for many people, and they should be aware of that.
And with that, then you have the high priest, and Jesus is the once for all sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Is that tying in with the Day of Atonement as well?
Oh, yes. Yeah, that's excellent. And I'm really thankful for Hebrews, and even for something like James too. And you think, well, there's some, Luther didn't like that too much, and there's some emphasis on works, but he has a couple of phrases that are really important, and that if we, they're kind of like foundation points. Jesus is also in James, and don't forget that we can build on that, and if you build on that, you have a good foundation.
Can you share those with us then? Because again, most Lutherans aren't terribly keen on James. So if you can help us see him in a better light.
Well, I haven't looked at it too much, but what I've come across that near the end of the book of James, and I believe, let's see, looking it up, chapter 4, verse 12. There's one who's a lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Now, there's not a lot of gospel there, but it is there, that the one who is able to save. And what's happened previously is there's a lot of commands, do this, do that. And then they have this, there's one able to, a lawgiver and judge, one able to save and to destroy. And the commands can lead you down the path where you're arrogant or you're despairing, and they want to put you at the end of that with Jesus, the one who's able to save. And realize that it's destroy also, but there's the other verse, God wants all to be saved. We can't just look at James. If we just had in the New Testament, the book of James, we'd be in trouble. But we have, thankfully, other books that do fit well with that.
You've just mentioned judgment and salvation, and that, I think, brings us to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. It seems to me a lot of what we've been talking about is tied up in a bow in Revelation. We've talked about the four beasts or the four creatures. We've talked about Jesus as king. We've talked about the Garden of Eden. At the end of Revelation, we have the garden, the new paradise. We have the tree of life. All of these things, the temple as well, all of these things seem to come to their conclusion in the book of Revelation. Is that literally and structurally the way the Bible is supposed to end, and can that help us read the rest of the Bible?
Well, the book of Revelation is one of those books where there's, again, a lot written compared to other books. And you can certainly go in a wrong direction, but it does help to remember that the numbers like 7 are important, and 12, and 10, and I think we sort of forget the number 4 there, and that's there, and we have the four living creatures that, and people have debated what this, that they are in the midst of and around the throne. They're described in that way initially, and that's more literal translation. And sometimes it's not, they're not translating that way, and so it's hard to see. But when we have the four living creatures in the midst of, that's the place for God. But I would say in the Old Testament, when we have them being in the midst of, that is where the Jesus is kind of acting like the different four living creatures in the Old Testament, where he's being a teacher sometimes, the angel of Yahweh is being a teacher, sometimes he's being a fighter, sometimes being a leader, and sometimes he's having a different, a broader perspective. And the Lamb is also takes the place of God on the throne, and we see how important it is that this Lamb, where you would usually keep it penned up or off in the field is on this throne, and how important Jesus is for the whole thing to fit together. And it's easy to get distracted when you are talking about the literary structure, but when it comes back to Jesus, you can be a little bit more comforted that you're going in a good direction.
Paul, with just a couple of minutes left, can you give our listeners some practical hints as they read the scriptures, how to use their eyes, their ears, to spot this literary structure and to see how it might help them better understand what God's word is trying to tell them?
Yeah, that's a great question. And that's something you can ask yourself really the rest of your life, because I've learned that the scriptures are just a huge depth of knowledge and style and beauty and structure that we can not plumb the depths of such a thing. And what I guess the first thing to do is not necessarily you have to start at the beginning where you go into Genesis. I ended up going into Genesis in the beginning, and the beginnings of certain books are helpful to understand the structure of the rest, but you could look at the beginning of the New Testament, or look at the Gospel according to John, the last Gospel account, which gives a bigger perspective. And I think the other thing I've learned is you can go at two different speeds, and that's okay too. You can go at a faster pace where you get the bigger picture, but you also can go at a much slower pace. And each pace has its benefits. And the Lord blesses us and can bless you in so many ways. It can be a very memorable, a life-changing experience.
The key, it seems to me, is keep reading. Thank you, Paul. We appreciate your time, your insights, and we pray God's richest blessings upon you and your ministry with your saints over in Missouri. It's great talking to you again, and thanks for being our guest.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.